This morning, I've decided to, you know, we've done the Advent reading, the John Piper book, over the Advent season here, and as I was thinking about my turn to preach from the segment of readings that we had for this week, I thought, oh, I'll take the Hebrews passage, and then I thought, oh, I'll take the John passage, and I couldn't make up my mind. I actually sent Lindsay my title and text earlier 2 weeks ago, and then about a day later, I said, no, not going to do that. I think I'm going to. So I've struggled to figure out exactly what I wanted to do for Christmas Day. And then it was like the Lord said, what are you thinking, dummy? And I didn't actually hear him say that, but I just want to assure you that. I thought, we've done these Advent readings all season long. I hope you have. And so why don't you just take the theme of the Advent readings and preach a more or less topical sermon from the theme of the Advent season. So this morning, I'm going to use a number of texts that we have read about across the season. I'm going to use the text from Isaiah 7:14, from Matthew 1:23, from John 1:14. I'm going to turn to John chapter 6. We're going to look at a number of different passages this morning. So before I launch into my sermon this morning, let me open us in prayer, and let's ask that the Holy Spirit would take His word, not my words, His words, and apply them to our hearts, and that this Christmas season, we would know Jesus even better. Father, we bow before You today. We ask that Your word would indeed be that sharp two-edged sword that would divide between joint and marrow, that You would be the one who opens our hearts bare before You, that we would understand what Your becoming flesh and dwelling among us really means for us. Father, that as we think about the prepositions of the text this morning, that You would open our hearts, that You would be our teacher. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The little girl ran into the room and said to her mom, Mama, I like you better than God. Mama was a little surprised by that. Oh, you shouldn't say that. You don't say that. But really, really, Mom, I like you better than God. Mom asks, she's curious, you know, what brought this on, sweetie? Why did you say that, honey? What's on your mind? What makes you say that? Little girl looks up at her mom with eyes that are just filled with just joy and wonder. She says, because I can hug you. You know, the truth that comes from the lips of little ones sometimes are amazing. That little girl, I think, expressed the universal desire of man to have contact with the living God in a personal and in a tangible way, to wrap our arms around God. I mean, a spirit without a body is a difficult thing for us to think about, but real flesh and bones. And you know my point. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus dwelt among us. Maybe at this time of year, we need to understand that the incarnation is about God coming into embracing range for us so that we can wrap our hearts and our minds around Him. This time of year, sometimes some of the most persistent emotions and desires that our hearts have kind of come to the surface, don't they? You know, there's kind of this sense of admit it, we have these things that we ask for Christmas gifts, and we have these things that we want and these things that we desire, and we ask for our Christmas gifts, and we know that some of the things we desire are way too expensive. I don't think Ann bought the new truck that I want. It wasn't in the driveway when I pulled out this morning anyway. In all seriousness, our longings come to the surface, don't they? Parents, you want to give your children the most that you can, the best that you can, but you know that if you do what you really want to do, that you can't face the credit card debt that it would put you into to do it. So there's a sense of longing that we have. And if we, you know, we enjoy the Christmas parties, we enjoy the get-togethers that we go to, but when we hit the front door at home, we've still got the same struggles, the same problems that we had at home. Those issues, those longings that we have all year are still with us. Maybe even a little more intense because we think about those kind of things at this time of the year. Freedom from loneliness. Freedom from that guilty feeling that hangs over your soul. Just the plain old sense of weariness that we drag along behind ourselves. And on the other hand, we're genuinely grateful for Christmas because it's a reminder of the boundless grace of God to us and all that Jesus has done. So I believe that Christmas is a time for us to forge what I'm going to call a theology of longing in our hearts, maybe even better than a theology of longing, to meditate on and to think about how God's love has met us in our longing, how God meets us where we are. So this morning, that's what I hope to do. I want to bring that idea of Jesus becoming flesh, dwelling among us, incarnation, and what it means to us into a reality for you that you can wrap your arms around like that little girl. So this morning, I have 4 points for my sermon: God with us, God for us, God in us, and then I want to talk about what it means that Jesus actually rubs shoulders with humanity, okay? God with us. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew 1:23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." You see what's happened there? Isaiah, the prophet, is foretelling what will happen. Matthew is recording what has happened. The virgin shall bear a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. What's translated means, Matthew gives us the application, God with us. It's no small thing that God named this baby born in the manger Emmanuel. Jesus is God in the flesh, but he is with us. The Apostle John puts the same thought in his own words. He says it this way. He says in John 1:14, he says, "And the Word became flesh, took on this stuff, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus' birth is the distinctive promise of the covenant of grace that has been fulfilled. God made that promise, and that's what we talked about last night in the service of Lessons and Carols. God made that promise in the book of Genesis that he would redeem us. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, and the second advent of Jesus is the final fulfillment of that. We live in the not yet. We live in the in-between time. It was true, and it will be more true, and it will be completed. It will be consummated in the day. Genesis 17, the covenant promise comes with these words: "I will establish," Genesis 17:7, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." Abraham understood in only a small way what God was promising when he promised Messiah. It's a beautiful thing to see. And don't let the importance of the words of Jesus as he talks to his disciples and he reassures his disciples, don't let these words slip by you this Christmas season. Remember, Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said that the Holy Spirit would come and that he would be a comforter. John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. The word for helper, the word for the Holy Spirit here is paraclete. Paraclete means simply in the Greek, it means to come alongside. It means it's the idea of someone who's called to help, someone who's called to be a comforter, someone who is an advocate, someone who is an intercessor. The Greek word is parakletos, okay? It literally means an advocate, an intercessor, a comforter. Those words call to mind the role of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit came as the comforter, Jesus is the original comforter, Jesus himself. It is in Jesus and in none other that God has come alongside you and me. It is in the incarnation. It is indeed God with us. Do you see the beauty of the incarnation? The absolute greatest need of our community, the absolute greatest need of our world, the absolute greatest need that you and I carry with us can only be met in a relationship with the incarnate Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of sinners. Because of the sin of every man and of every woman, because we are existentially and cosmically lonely. You know what happened in the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid themselves from God. They broke their relationship. They did not want to talk to God. They didn't want to reveal themselves to God. So they sewed together fig leaves because they realized that they were naked. They were lonesome. And God pursued them, even in the garden. What a beautiful picture of the way God pursues us. The message of the scriptures is the same from the start to the finish. That God has pursued a relationship with his creation and that he has done everything that is necessary to reconcile his creation with himself, that we might have a relationship, that he would be with us. Jesus is the mirror that projects God down to us in his fullness. Thinking about how Jesus mirrors who God is. And I was reminded as I studied this last couple of weeks that there's a beautiful fresco on the ceiling in a palace in Rome. And it was painted by Guido Reni in 1614. You got that slide? You can't see it well from here, but you see the painting on the ceiling in that building there? It is an outstanding work, and it cannot be truly appreciated because to see it, you have to stand like this, and you have to look up at it all the time. Well, I don't know about you, but standing like this doesn't make me want to study anything very long. And so they've decided that the way to see this painting is to put a mirror on the floor because it's a lot easier to look at it that way. In a very real sense, that is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has given us the ability to see God. Jesus interprets God to our dull hearts. In him, God becomes visible, becomes intelligible to us. Then Jesus is like God stooping down to our level. Like God bringing himself down so that we are enabled with our feeble thoughts to get some real hold on who our Heavenly Father really is. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. That's what the incarnation is all about. You ever feel crippled at this point, maybe? Have you ever thought about it this way? You know, maybe you struggle with feelings of social ineptitude. Maybe you've been wounded. Maybe you've been bruised. Maybe life hasn't always been peaches for you, you know. You can hardly imagine anything more impossible than relating to a God who relates to us, who longs to be in a relation of love with us, who approaches us in love, who comes after us, who pursues us with a passion. Maybe you're one of the many tens of thousands of people who say they've never known a good father figure. Maybe you're one of those people who find yourselves struggling to feel love from a heavenly father. Maybe you're one of those people who, when you're really honest with yourself, you really don't know how to love or how to keep good friends even, how to make good friends. And it's impossible for you to imagine having Jesus as your friend. Well, it's one thing to keep him as God, but to have him as your brother, your elder brother, your friend, the one that comes alongside you, that puts his arm around you, that lifts you up, that provides the encouragement that your heart needs. Maybe you struggle with that. This Christmas season, the Christmas season of Advent and Christmas, is the time when God shouts at us and he says, "I have become flesh and dwelt among you so that you would know that I am with you, that I am your God, and that you are my people." The commitment of the personal architect of all existence to draw near to us and to befriend us is what we are looking at as we celebrate the Advent and Christmas season. The one who made it all says, "I want to be a part of your life. I want to be a part of your heart, of your day-to-day. I care about you. Your security is in me." There's a story, and I'm pretty sure it's true, about a timid prisoner who was in jail and who committed some minor infraction, but who got sent to the isolation cell deep inside the prison walls for some minor infraction. And so he got sent into this place that the inmates feared. It's silent, a total darkness of a cell. They feared it almost as much as death itself. The man was led down the hallway. Long, dark, loathsome air, you know, dank, awful feelings as everything seemed to choke him as the heavy door clanked shut. He knew that he was in for a long and arduous, difficult night, lonesome night, far beyond the touch of any human voice or interaction. And as he was sinking to the floor in that dark, damp, awful place, in despair, he thought he heard the sound of footsteps. There's a voice that said softly from outside the door, "I'm the prison chaplain. I'll be here as long as you're in there, because I know that you can't take it." See, that's really a picture of what Jesus has done. He became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He feels your pain, and he knows your need. When we walk the dark, solitary roads of anguish, of heartache, Jesus is beside you. He is at your right hand. We might sorrow, we might grieve, but when we do, we have the assurance of the unseen presence of Jesus himself. He said he will be with us always. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Way better than a prison chaplain. He is with us. Maybe you're not plagued by the sense of loneliness or your own inadequacies or the guilt that so many of us feel. Maybe you're one of those people who has great confidence in your relationships, that you have no trouble making friends and interacting, and that that life's a party and it all revolves around you, you know, that I'm the party and come on, let's play, you know. Maybe you're one of those kind of people. Well, if you are, And there are some of you here. If you are one of those people, maybe you need to be the one that seeks out the lonely, the hurting, the awkward, the friendless, and do it in the name of Christ. In the person of Jesus, God has come to be with us. But not only has God come to be with us in the person of Jesus, that's the first preposition, with. The second preposition is God is for us. God is for us. The thrill of Christmas is not just consumed and exhausted in the fact that God comes alongside us. That even while we were still his enemies, he came alongside us. But also that he gave himself for us. We long for freedom from condemnation and guilt, but we long for it on our terms. God gives it to us on his terms. God came into time and space on his terms. We read it as a call to worship this morning. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might be adopted. God came to break the power of the law to condemn and to damn us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become right the righteousness of God in him. And if we go back to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel reminds us again, the paraclete, that paraclete that I talked about a minute ago, is frequently not just known as the comforter, as the one who comes alongside, but the paraclete was frequently referred to as the advocate, as the lawyer who comes alongside someone with a legal problem. We have a legal issue with God. We are legally condemned for our sin. We've been given the Holy Spirit to come alongside us as our advocate. Listen to 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He's the one who paid our debt. He comes alongside us. He represents us before our Heavenly Father. He is our legal defense team. And he gives us his perfect record instead of our own sorry record. Do you realize what that means? He's our substitute. We have the guarantee that we who know him by faith will stand before the judgment seat of history and hear these words: pardoned on the merit of my son, your advocate. Pretty amazing in Christ. We've been given a freedom from the condemnation of guilt. For too many of us, the law is not just a record of accounts settled. It's a record of payments due. We stand before God. We try to outperform our debt, before God. We try to do enough good things to outweigh our sin. We try to be good enough. We can't do it on our own. We'll never be able to win that battle. The scriptures say the reality of Christmas is that all the threats, all the curses of the law have already been absorbed in the breast of that baby who was laid in a manger that Christmas morning. God with us, God for us, God in us. Jesus' birth signals, too, God's intent not nearly to befriend us, not only to cleanse us, but also to indwell us, to live in us, to energize us. I think that single truth answers the longing that we all feel. We all hunger for rest. We all hunger for freedom from weariness, from freedom of fearfulness, from being frustrated all the time and that kind of thing. Part of the purpose of Jesus coming to be born of Mary as a baby that was laid in a manger, and the promise of the other comforter who would come, not just to come alongside us, but inside as followers, to dwell in our hearts, in our lives. John 14:17 says, "This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you and will be in you." Jesus was born to die, and he was born to rise in power. He was raised up to give the church that same power that raised him from the dead. He is in us. The first man became a living soul. The second Adam came and took our sin upon himself, giving us his Holy Spirit. I was thinking about how to illustrate that, and just imagine, I've did a little traveling this Christmas season. Just imagine that I was driving down I-75 a couple of weeks ago, and that I get pulled over for speeding. And it's just simply, you can't imagine your pastor would drive too fast. But I was just, let's just say I was doing 10 miles, 12 miles over the speed limit. I was just listening to the Christmas music and enjoying all the thoughts and celebrations that I was looking forward to. And my foot just got heavy, and no malice, no purpose other than I was just enjoying the drive. Highway patrolman pulls me over and stops me, and I get out of the car or the truck, and I'm thinking to myself, maybe even passionately, there's a big difference between flagrantly breaking the law and just speeding. It's no big deal, right? I mean, just having a great day, just enjoying my time and riding down the road, and here you are stopping me for that, and I'm not flagrantly. If your relationship with the Father is kind of like, if the Father were the unbending one like the highway patrolman might have been, I did not get a ticket, by the way. I just want to put that on the record. That thought just occurred to me. You may think that I was a lawbreaker. Well, I am, but I didn't get a ticket. But if you're thinking that your relationship with a father is unbending like that of a patrolman who stops you for speeding, then God the Father would have left you standing beside the road shrieking with a voice, crying out loud. Why would you, I'm doing the best I can. Why can't you give me a break? Why can't I get off on this? The only performance curve that God grades on is the performance curve of his son. You see, you deserve the penalty that sin brings. But God says, my son is your advocate. And he's paid your debt. He's paid your price. He took my wrath. Hey, we're clay pots. We're unglamorous. We're fragile. But we have blazing inside of ourselves the light of God's glory. Maybe we do get weary. Maybe we get fatigued. Maybe we long for final rest that history is slowly moving toward, that day when Jesus comes again. But Jesus gives those who truly seek after him genuine rest. Jesus gives us all those things that we need. Remember what he said? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Holy Spirit makes available to us strength for living, that love to replace our self preoccupation, confidence in the face of our fears. My prayer for us this Christmas is that we would know those three prepositions so well, that God is with us, for us, and in us, that it would make a difference in the way we live. So I want to do something this morning that maybe is a little different, maybe something that you haven't thought about before. I want to talk for just a minute about how the incarnation actually rubs shoulders with humanity, okay? I want to take a minute and think about it. And you know the Christmas story, right? You know it so well. You could tell it to your children without opening a children's story Bible, without opening a Bible itself. You know it by heart. You know what it's all about. You know all the pieces, the characters. And you know that the characters of the Christmas story don't just point to themselves, but to the central picture of who Jesus is and what God has done. The one whose birth, life, death, resurrection changes everything. So I want you to use your imagination for these last couple of minutes. Just let your mind's eye visualize. Put yourself in these sandals. Put yourself in this position, if you will. Imagine for a moment you're gathered with the others around the manger. Okay? Smelling the hay. You're hearing the cries. You're smelling all the other smells and all the other sounds and everything else that's going on. It's a cold night. And you're standing there. Look at the incarnation from their point of view for just a minute. I want you to take with, for, and in deeper in your heart. So imagine yourself as Mary. Think about yourself as if you are Mary. You're a young, vulnerable Jewish woman about to marry a man that you barely know, actually, the truth of the matter. Imagine the weight of the angel's words that she heard. Imagine all that she recognized and felt as she heard those words, as her calling would not simply be to be a mother and a wife, but that she would bear the Son of God in her womb. Put yourself in Mary's place for just a minute. Mary said yes to God. Mary's obedience shown in the tapestry of God's redemptive movement in history. Later on, her son would say yes to the Father, and he would sweat drops of blood. Later on, the redemption that Jesus would bring about a yes to salvation. Look at it from Mary's perspective for just a minute. What did she do? She worshiped the King who purchased her freedom. And in joyous response, she said yes to him. Yes to God, yes to the angels, yes to what God called her. Think about Joseph for just a minute, if you will. Joseph's response. Imagine yourself, Joseph. You're Joseph. You're an ordinary guy. You're just an ordinary guy, and you are engaged to a woman who comes to you and tells you that she's pregnant. You have an ordinary job. You live in an ordinary village. You are planning a pretty much ordinary life. But history has suddenly descended on you, and your pregnant wife and your watching community and your providential God have revealed things to you that you are overwhelmed with. Mary submitted to this hard and difficult life, and now Joseph is called to father a son that he didn't conceive and to bear shame that he didn't deserve. Like Joseph, you and I can obey the Father wherever he leads and trust his will for us is greater than our own ambitions and dreams. Maybe you need to put yourself in Joseph's position. Joseph's view of a Christmas allows us to hold loosely our lives, to offer ourselves up in service to the King. Maybe we ought to ask ourselves, just like Joseph and Mary, standing there in awe at that baby that's been born and knowing everything that's gone before, in what area of my life is God asking me to offer my yes to the reality of the incarnation, of the birth of Christ? What areas am I having a difficult time yielding control to my Heavenly Father with? That's just Mary and Joseph. Maybe you're like Simeon and Anna, huh? How about them? Remember the story of Simeon and Anna? They were longing. They were waiting for an answer. They stood in the temple year after year, waiting, longing for the dawn of God's kingdom. And when Jesus arrived, they were ready to worship. They were ready to rejoice. So we look back at Jesus' first advent. Maybe like these two worshipers, we ought to have our hearts prepared for the second advent. Maybe we ought to be waiting with humble anticipation for his second coming, for his return, and in the in-between time, waiting for a fresh work of God's Spirit in our hearts for the season. Maybe you're like one of the other characters in the gospel stories. Maybe you're like Zechariah. Perhaps you've lived in the shadow of unfulfilled longings for many, many years. Maybe you're weary of God's silence. Maybe you've kind of grown cynical about his promises for us as Christians. Christmas might seem more ritual than restoration, but it could be that God is wrapping his promise in a mystery, forcing us to be quiet and to listen and to hear him as he speaks over us. But let your imagination soar a little more. What about the shepherds? What about the wise men? You know, we represent the shepherds and the wise men on the living nativity for our community. How would you respond if you were one of those? You know, we're shepherds who hear afresh the announcement of the good news of Jesus' entrance into the world. And we too are compelled by the incarnation, by Christmas, to go and to share with those who have not yet heard. Or maybe we're like the wise men. Maybe we're outsiders to religion. Maybe we've traveled like these wise men from a far country, following a distant light toward Jesus. Maybe this season of wandering for you is a time for you to finally come home, if you're like one of those wise men, to the feet of the one whose birth changes the trajectory of life altogether. One last group. Living Nativity, you can picture it, right? The angels, right in the corner there. Maybe you're like one of those angels. You know, we're not angels, okay? I love to tease the ladies who play those roles of angel about how angelic they are or not or whatever. But we know it. We're not angels. But maybe we'll step back and consider their view. Maybe like an angel, you watched God create this cosmos. You watch God create the world that he has created. You saw all that he did. You saw God create Adam and Eve and humanity to love and to have a relationship with. You watched the divine plan of rescue unfold for the world. You've seen him make us in his own image. You've seen what God did and the depths that he went to. Maybe you watched the Son of God submit to the vulnerabilities of flesh, taking on the robe of humanity upon himself, and then move toward the cross to become a sacrifice, to become the Lamb of God to bear the sin of his people. The angels were there every step of the way, from the dawn of creation to the folding of the grave clothes, all the way to the triumph, to the final battle over God's enemies. We're not angels, but we can bend our ears to hear the words the angels say. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. You know, I opened the service this morning by reminding you that Christmas, Advent, is really a declaration of war. Brings about a declaration of peace. This Christmas season, let's keep those ideas in mind. With, for, in. Let's let that make a difference.